Chapter 5. Living Effectively Through Love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Truly the most effective way to live with people is to love them. Love is the greatest principle for living. To love is to operate in the wisdom and power of God. Love is of God, and God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. It is the greatest of all virtues. Love is powerful, love is excellent, love is lovely, love is liberating. It is liberating to both the one giving it and the one receiving it. Love is light. It is the very wisdom of heaven. Love acts properly. Love never acts in an unbecoming manner. Love observes good behavior and good manners, is never rude, vulgar, offensive, or unmannerly. Love is always willing to become all things to all people, that it may please them for their good to edification. The Word of God says, love is long-suffering, which means it can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being overcome with resentment, fury, or reprisal. Love gives the soul power over irate passions and supplies it with a persevering patience. Love will put up with many negatives from the person it loves and wait long to see the fruits of such patience. Love is the opposite of hatred. Hatred produces harshness, severity, unkindness of expression, but love is kind, love is courteous, it is polite, it is gentle, it is desirous of doing good. Love desires the happiness of others. Love seeks, not her own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Word of God says, love does not seek its own. Perhaps there is not a more remarkable expression in the New Testament than this, that expresses the character and power of love, which is the supreme virtue of true Christianity. Its evident meaning is that love is not selfish because it does not seek its own happiness exclusively or mainly. It does not seek its own happiness to the injury of others. This expression is not meant to teach that a man should not regard his own welfare at all, or have no respect for his property, business, and his happiness. Every man should pursue such a course, but you should not mainly seek those things that may be happy, but that you may, through these things, glorify God your Maker and Sustainer, and accomplish the great design which He has for your life. If your happiness is the main and principal thing that you seek, then it proves that you are selfish, and selfishness is not true Christianity. Some quotations on love worth considering. There is no wealth but love. Marie Corelli. To love someone means to see him as God intended him. Love is love's reward. John Dryden. Where there is love, there is life. Hatred leads to destruction. Mahatma Gandhi. When you truly love, your happiness is contingent on the happiness of the one loved. The love we give away is one of the few things in life we keep. The only thing we get out of life is the love we give away. God's goodness makes the world go round, but our love, one for another, makes the ride worthwhile. No one lives until they love. To know life is to know love. The secret of love is that it finds pleasure in the happiness and welfare of the one who is loved. The supreme business of your life should be to love people. There is only one law in life, to love. There is only one happiness in life, to love and be loved. Love is the door to eternal happiness. Love is the door to heaven. My personal mission statement for my life is very simple: to know God and to love people. Loving in tough situations. A member of the church where I pastor, after reading the manuscript of this book, expressed being blessed by the material and suggested some questions and answers regarding practical and perplexing life situations. I thought it was a good idea and responded positively by answering a few questions. The following questions were not made up. They arose from real-life situations that people are faced with and are seeking answers for. They no doubt might reflect in some ways similar situations that countless people are going through. Therefore, the answers should give a measure of clarity in grappling with some tough situations. However, before I attempt to answer these questions, I must tell you that in order to do justice and properly treat some of them, it would necessitate another book. I have taken a concise and general approach in my response. Before you make any critical decision, seek professional help from your pastor or others in the field of counseling. Here are the questions. Number 1. How do you interact with a fellow Christian who dislikes you and has spread rumors about you? Number 2. As a 20-year-old, how should I respond to young men in my community who make vulgar remarks every time I walk by? Number 3. How do you deal with someone that never admits that they are wrong? Number 4. How do you deal with an in-law that does not respect your privacy? Number 5. I have forgiven someone that has hurt me but has since kept my distance. Is this the right attitude to adopt? Number 6. I was unable to be at a friend's side when she experienced a painful situation. In spite of my efforts to apologize and explain, my Christian sister has rejected me. How should I deal with this person? Number 7. How should I deal with my best friend who has betrayed my trust without acting unforgiving? Number 8. How do I deal with a 32-year-old son who refuses to leave home, help with chores, is disrespectful, and has a problem with gluttony and hygiene? Number 9. How do you deal with a backslidden, sexually active 17-year-old daughter as a Christian mother? Number 10. How do I deal with a 28-year-old son that has confessed he is a homosexual? Number 11. How do I deal with a boss that is making sexual advances to me without risking my job or being disrespectful? Number 12. How do I relate to my father that has sexually abused me without feeling uncomfortable? As was said in the introduction of this book, in order to live effectively with people, one needs to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We have seen that one of the primary reasons that the wise sayings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs were written is to give subtlety to the simple in their relations to people. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. The King James Version. The word simple, the Hebrew word translated, simply means, first of all, to be good-natured, pure, genuine, and harmless. Secondly, it means to be open. To be open in the sense of being easily influenced, to be open to every influence of others, to be naive and gullible. To be simple is to be honest and genuine in heart, yet lacking in experiential knowledge of the wiles of men. The simple is yet to be made cautious by bad experiences. With regards to relating to people, the Word of God exhorts us to replace simplicity with subtlety. The word subtlety means to be smooth. The word smooth means to be wise and prudent. It gives the picture of one possessing the wisdom to navigate through life, effectively interrelating with people, and thereby rescuing oneself from the wiles of men. In this life, there are some people you would simply need ignore. Pay no attention to them. There are some people whose company you would have to avoid because they are no good example, support, influence, or encouragement to you. If your relationship with someone promises more pain than joy, then you should consider limiting that relationship. Trust the Lord to give you the wisdom to extricate yourself from the company of that person without hating them. Some decisions would be tough and sacrificial. However, If doing so would be better for that person and for you in the long run, then it is the way to go. For example, in the case of question number 8, how do I deal with a 32-year-old son who refuses to leave home, help with chores, is disrespectful, and has a problem with gluttony and hygiene? It is difficult to give a definitive answer, not knowing all the details surrounding the situation. The first approach should be to have a candid talk with the person concerning the problems. In some cases like these, it might be wise to assure the person of your love and availability, and that it is with their best interest in mind you ask them to leave. Put him out. You might even want to assist in getting a place for him. In general, being overly confrontational is not good. However, at times, it is necessary and wise to do so. Some things need to be dealt with on a one-on-one basis. If you do so in the right attitude, you might be surprised at the ways things work out. Many times, resentment and bitterness grow in the hearts of Christians because they refuse to humbly confront and deal with situations in the attitude of love. The Bible says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. To walk in love does not mean that you have to put up with the inconsistencies of others. Neither does it mean you must be in close association with certain folks. It is always wise to love, but it is not always wise to get close or to remain close to some people. Jesus came as God in the flesh with love all. He came to die for everybody. However, he was not a friend to everybody. He remained holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. The important thing for you to understand is that you are commanded to love people regardless of who they are or what they have done. Love is more than an emotion. Love is a spirit. Love is the operation of the Spirit of God in your heart. Love is of God, and God is love. Love is the law of the kingdom of heaven. When we truly love people, we do so in spite of their faults. We love them not because they are lovely, not because they are good, but because they were made in God's image, and also because He loves them. We also love them because of what they ought to be, and what they can become through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. To love somebody is not the same as loving the things they do. You should consider that. There is a big difference between what people do and what they are in terms of God's creation. With regards to question number 12, how do I relate to my father who has sexually abused me without feeling uncomfortable? It is recommended that people who have been sexually abused seek counseling. If a person has been sexually abused in early childhood and for an extended period, in some of these cases, the victims commit suicide. Some go through life in what is called post-traumatic stress disorder. This disorder manifests itself in a number of ways. For example, distorted emotions, feeling of guilt and shame, also physical ailments such as migraine headaches and other sicknesses. If you have been abused and you are moving on with your life, you need to realize a few things. Number 1, you are a survivor. Number 2, you are not alone. You would be surprised to know how many around you have been through the same thing and are even worse, but they are moving on with their lives. Number 3, it was not your fault. People who have been abused tend to feel a number of negative emotions and hold to wrong concepts about themselves. Among them is that they are to be blamed for the abusive experience they had in the past. The truth is, whether or not you enjoyed it after a period of time, you were intruded and violated. You were a child. Therefore, it is not your fault. Number 4. Recognize that you are a normal person who has been violated like many in today's world, but you are a survivor. Number 5. Reclaim your voice and freedom of expression. Sexual abuse tends to silence, limit the self-esteem and the self-expression of those who have been victimized. Break the spell of silence that the abuse has caused, especially regarding the one that has done it to you. Let that person know that you have come to realize the serious crime they have committed against you, but you have forgiven them. It is important for you to break the silence and speak. It is important for you to confront the situation and name it for what it is. It is evil. People who have been abused tend to become abusive themselves, or they put up with it. However, when you speak up and name it for what it is, you free yourself from the tendency of repeating it, and you also feel better about yourself. Number 6. Seek counseling by someone who is trained to do so. You need to be assured within yourself that the information you share would be held in strict confidence. As you open up and talk about the abuse, it will help to release you from a lot of pent-up anxieties. Talking about the problem is a therapy in itself and the first step in the process of healing. In conclusion, we all should know that we have a responsibility to take charge of our lives. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" You take charge of your life when you follow what is good. God wants us to take a proactive approach to life and not a passive or reactive approach. You should not remain passive by leaving the outcome of your life to chance or to good fortune. Neither should you wait until bad things happen before you wake up and react. You should take charge of your life. You can take charge of your life, and God expects us to. There is no reason why, as a Christian, your earthly life should go down in defeat. James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Indeed, some good Christians go through severe trials. But let's face it, there are some Christians who are not living a successful life. And it is not because God is trying them, and neither because of the devil alone, but because of their own mindset and attitude. Some Christians need to quit blaming others and take responsibility for their lives. Let me put it this way. Before you were a Christian, things happened to you. Now that you are a Christian, now that you know the truth, things ought to be happening for you and not just to you. You ask, how is that? Again, the Word of God says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Also, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The outcome of any situation has to do with your response. Some believers are worried because nothing seems to be working out for them. I spoke to someone recently, and those were the exact words. "Nothing seems to be working out for me." As great as God is, you play a significant part in determining what the ultimate outcome of your life will be. What you do determines whether things happen to you or for you. You have a part to play. I am not assuming that negative things would not happen to you, but that even when negative things happen, they will turn out for your good. When negative things happen, they will only be the beginning of a process that is destined for your ultimate good. They will happen not just to you, but for you. You should be able to say, like the psalmist in Psalms chapter 27, verse 3, "Though a host, an army, may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Again, in Psalm chapter 3, verse 6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. For the word of God declares, who is he who will harm me if you become followers of what is good?" Notice these words. if you become followers of what is good? This is a conditional clause. The lesson here is that you can determine to a large extent the course of your life by responding properly, not bitterly, to whatever comes your way. Whatsoever comes your way will turn out for your good when you respond properly to it. Even when evil is done to you, you must have the wisdom and the courage to do good. Don't do good only when good is done to you, but do good even when you have been mistreated. Do good even when you don't feel good about doing good. Go beyond feelings and respond in obedience to God's word. There are only four kinds of responses you can give to all of life's circumstances. Number one is to return evil for evil. Number two is to return good for good. Number three is to return evil for good. And number four is to return good for evil. With regards to returning evil for evil, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Romans chapter 12, verse 19 also says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine,' said the Lord." This means don't retaliate, don't seek to get even, don't take revenge into your own hands. God said, "Vengeance belongs to him, and he will repay." With regards to returning good for good, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 through 48 says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 34 says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." The Bible is saying, when you return good for good, you are operating on the level of a common person. You are operating like a sinner. You should do good for good, but if that is as far as it goes, you are operating no better than a sinner. With regards to returning evil for good, the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, "Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." In other words, those who reward evil for good bring a curse on themselves. With regards to returning good for evil, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 17 through 20, "Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Thank you for listening to Living Effectively with People by Bishop Dr. Victor Gill.